Turn to John, we'll read together, go through the word here together, line by line, chapter by chapter. Happen to be finishing up a book, the book of John. Well, we're trying to anyway, we're coming along to the last chapter here, chapter 21. We've got a few verses in 20 yet. Verse 29, Jesus speaking to Thomas specifically. It had been a week since he presented himself to the rest of the disciples. Thomas was out golfing or whatever, doing something. And he missed that first presentation of Jesus appearing. And then a week went by, Jesus would appear again. And Thomas would be saying, you know, I'm not going to believe unless I got what the rest of the disciples did. I got to see, but not only see, but, you know, touch those things. The nail prints in his hands, hole in his side there. So Jesus said, hey, go for it, thrust it in. But he gives a teaching to Thomas and to us in that it's there's something better than experiencing in the five senses. There's something more lasting than being able to taste, touch, hear, and smell the things of God. There is that sixth sense called faith, and that's believing without having the tangible. That's the lasting thing. That's the thing he wants us, and he knows is going to cause us to grow. And as little children, you saw them up here, we encourage them in the same way to let go of some things and to latch on to other things as they grow older. To let go of the binky, the blankie, and all those things, and to be able to mature. And God is doing the same thing here with Thomas, is to let go of the binky, let go of the blankie, you know, having to touch and having to see, start believing, start maturing, start to grow up, Thomas. So it's a great teaching, and it's not like Thomas did something evil. It's wonderful when we can see, taste, and touch the things of God, and we're out in his creation, and we can experience him that way. But he's saying there's something better. There's something that is going to cause us to grow and mature even more. We compare that to Mary and Martha when he talked about, hey, Mary has chosen a better part. Not that you're doing something evil, Martha, making lunch in the kitchen and serving, but she's chosen the better part, to be at the feet of Jesus. So just comparing here, there is something better than touching and experiencing with the five senses. There's the growing up through believing, seeing with the eyes of your heart, and touching with the hands of faith the things of God, hearing the word of God, and tuning in, not just to try to understand and gain knowledge, but to actually grow and feed and make that part of you. Lord, I want to become your word. Instead of, I just don't want to know your word, I want to become it. I want to be transformed by it. When you eat the beet greens, when you eat whatever, it becomes part of your body. And that's part of what is happening now, is that as we take in the word of God, it's not just a hearing unto knowledge, it's a hearing unto growth and becoming and transformed and renewed. So he says that to Thomas, blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And he goes on to verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. The things that were written with an agenda, with a purpose in mind, that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in that believing, you might have life through his name. Oh my goodness, there's an agenda to this that I'm reading here. It's not just a dictionary and information. Yeah, that you would have life, eternal life, abundant life, a joyous life. You would know this Jesus Christ, who is the giver of life, who is the way, truth, and life. No shame in the agenda here. No shame in the purpose of the gospel. Is to rescue, to give life to people. Let's just take a look at the three things there in verse 31 that are mentioned. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And through him, we have life. This sounds a lot like what's behind me on the window there, John 14, a few chapters ago, where Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. This whole of letter of John, the whole of Scripture, behold, I come in the volume of the book, is to do this, is to fulfill this agenda, that we would know this Jesus and believe in Jesus, that he is the Christ, he's the Son of God, and by believing, we might have life through his name. So that whole verse there is truth. You can think of Jesus as the way, truth, and life, the way, the truth, and life. That whole verse there is truth, that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Son of God. And that by believing in him, we're going to have life. That's a truth that makes us free. That's a truth. That's a central truth to the gospel. So that whole verse is truth. And there's a way described here, that he is the way. By believing in Jesus Christ, he becomes that way unto life. What is this life that he's talking about? What is this life that he's offering? What is the carrot on the end of the stick? What is being offered to us here through the gospel? Let's take a look at a few things. What is this life, this Christian life, all about here? We can cover that in 5 minutes, right? No. You spend your whole life discovering that. Let's turn to Galatians 2:20. Paul understood what faith was all about. In fact, he had just the opposite experience of Thomas, where he encountered a great light that caused him to be blind for a long time. Quite a period of time, he was in a place of blindness, so he couldn't see anything, and that drove him to a place of relying on to see with the eyes of his heart and start believing in this Jesus. Coming to this place, he would say something like this, and this is the life that Jesus is talking about. This is what's being offered to you and me through the gospel. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. How often do we err? How often do we get in trouble because we're on our own? We forget that it's Christ living in us. It's on my shoulders. It's my burden. I can't take it anymore. All of these things is the I without Christ. I don't see that here. I see life in Christ as a lordship and leadership of Christ being in you, not forsaking you. I am crucified with Christ. So if you're feeling that, then you will feel that. You will feel these places where you feel like you're in the driest of place. And there isn't water for a million miles. And you're like, where am I? And God is just there with you, waiting for you to step in faith. Stop looking with your eyes and start believing that you are crucified with Christ. Get back to that place. Shut down the five senses. Turn on the sixth sense, which is your faith. I am crucified with Christ. I had to do this last night. I had a spiritual attack. It was after the prayer meeting. Getting ready for bed. I'm in bed and just all this negativity comes on me like a storm comes across me. And I had to get right back here. And maybe in preparation for this today, God is my rescuer. He was right there to pull me out of that, the thought process and the spin out. I am crucified with Christ. It's not my life. It's not even me anymore. It's Jesus living through me. You know, I got to stop engineering. That's one of, if I've shared anything with you guys, you know, that's my greatest sin, especially when you've been given a title or a position, is that you've got to figure it out. You've got to engineer every situation. You've got to have the answer. No, I don't. I know who has the answer. I'm simply a sign on the side of the road that points to that one. Lift your eyes up to him. Know that you are crucified with him. Know that he desires to dwell in you. Know that he doesn't play tricks. He's not looking to fool you, to trip you up. He will not leave you or forsake you. He's faithful. And you can make statements like this any place, any time. Whether you're on the top of the mountain, you're down, 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 deep. In the darkest of valley, you can say, I am crucified with Christ. Amen. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, that I have on this earth, I live by the faith, not the five senses, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now at the end of this chapter, the last chapter 21, we're going to see that love interchanged with Peter, ties right back to that verse there. Maybe somebody's feeling that right now. Maybe somebody's feeling that confusion right now in the mind. Uncertainty, and you've got to figure it out. No, you don't. He's called you a place of rest. Hell is all about unrest, and we think of hell as fire and burning and flesh burning and stuff like that. Let me tell you what it is. It's worse than that. It's a place of complete unrest. It's that emotion that you have down on this earth where you're completely coming apart and you're unrested because you haven't figured it out. Hell is all about that unrest because you chose not to rest in Christ. You chose on this earth not to rest in Christ, but to do it all yourself. You will live eternity that way, in an unrested place. And let me tell you, that is hell. It's worse than any burning you could imagine. It's worse than anything you could imagine mentally or physically. Is that unrest and that commotion. He's inviting you to come as you are right now and enter into that place of rest. Not rust, but rest. We start rusting even physically, we know that. We start oxidizing in our body. The good food that we eat, the beet greens, are antioxidants. You know what that is? Anti-rust. Our body rusts. We oxidize, we rust, and stress brings on some of that rust. God has called us to a place of rest. Even in struggle, we are at peace. We are at rest. It's an oxymoron. It doesn't make sense to the intellectual. It makes sense if you're a born-again believer. That you can be in the cleft of the rock in the midst of the storm. Things crashing around you left and right. But you know who you are. That's not going to change. And you can come to a simple place of this verse and say, God, you love me, don't you? I love you too. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. If that's all you can say, because there's so much stuff going on, you've said it all. Watch the clouds dissipate. Watch the roaring sea calm down as you just say, and you set your heart upon the Lord and say, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I'm not going to spin out figuring this. I'm not going to try to figure out what she said. And, you know, did she really mean that? And did she do, and how could she burped. You know, he burped. We say things. We're human beings. And you know, and one person didn't think at all. It just came out of their mouth. And then the next person spends 3.5 days analyzing what they said. That's the frailty of the human mind. We're all like that. You are not unique in that way. We're all like that. We spin out on crazy things when God has called us to stop rusting. Stop sitting in that place of oxidation and rust and deterioration and start resting and trusting in Him. You are not called. You are not called to that place of disrest. You are not called to a place of wandering. You are not called there. Come running out of that grave. Tears coming out this morning hearing that song, knowing people are being set free left and right today. His Holy Spirit is moving upon us. He's called us to a place of freedom. When we're resting in Him, that's the greatest freedom you'll ever experience on this earth. So that's what this life is about that He promised us. He is the way that provides this life. He is the truth that provides this life. What's Bible study for? It's to introduce us to this life. What's baptism for? It's to orient us towards this new life. We're dead with Him, raised with Him. What's church about? What's the gathering? What's the koinonia about? Sitting together, it's about this life that we have now. Let's take a look at this life some more. This new life that we have. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 1:23. We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them that are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Praise God. Let's take a look more into the Corinthians here, just a few chapters ahead to 11. This is the life, this new life that we experience, that we have now. It's not just, you know, a better job out there or better finances, you know, more successful worldly life. That's great when those things happen. But this is what it really means by life here. Chapter 12, spiritual gifts are part of our new life now that we share together. What is part of your new life? Spiritual gifts. Chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not that you have be ignorant. We're not to be ignorant in these things. You know that you were Gentiles carried away with these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, that no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations in the same Lord. Diversities of operations, but the same God that works all. But manifestations of the Spirit is given to every man that profits with all. One is given the spirit of wisdom, to another word of knowledge by the same Spirit. Hearing that this morning, it's again emphasizing it's so important that we gather together. It's so important that you use your mouth. It's important to share what God is speaking to your heart with the body of Christ. If we just, we fall back, we shrink back, we get so huge that we can't do that anymore. So we'll just go to a sermon and some really awesome music with spinning guitars or spinning drummers. Somebody shared that once. I always think of that, right? You know, there's somebody, I went to a great concert. The drummer was spinning in the air on this rotating thing. Okay, so if we fall back to that, you know, and we're just stimulating the physical flesh, I think we've lost something called life. And then the life that Christ has given us, where people are sharing, you know what? Something small, somebody shared beet greens with me, but you know, I was really blessed. And coming out of the Word, the Bible being shared today, God spoke to me this, Maddie sharing it, Tina sharing. These are the things that God has showed me through the week, and this is how I've grown. I want to share that with you guys. And you get boom, boom, edification's happening, boom, boom. You can see the 2x4s. You can hear the nails going to the wood. You can hear the bride being stimulated and being woken up. You can hear the church being edified. What happens to us? What happens to believers? Time happens. So this next chapter is going to begin with that idea that for all of us, as we're down, the clock is ticking, time goes on to another, week after week, time expires, and we can cool off. And I call it the coast, not the roller coaster, that's something different. The roller coaster is backsliding and descent, going forward, backsliding and descent. This is just the coast. We're familiar with the roller coaster. We're also familiar with the coast. That's where just time simply marches on and we cool off. The last time I built a fire in the wood stove this year was probably April sometime, I can't remember. But I didn't check it to see, is it out? I know just time will go, time will expire, and it will just be out. I didn't check it today. Is it still out? And you know, time is going to go and it's going to cool down. The fire is going to be completely out till next November, when it gets fired back up again. And this is kind of the idea with the coast here in chapter 21. So let's take a look at that. Let's keep moving forward here. There's a lot to share on the life there. Could spend, and we will spend the rest of our time to continue on that subject, but that's where I'm going to cut it right there. I had a lot to say and share about that, what our life is now, and it has a lot to do with our church, the church that you belong to, the church that you're part of, and the greater church as well. It's not just your private personal relationship. Sometimes in America we can do that. We could say personal relationship was just me out here worshiping God and trying to avoid everybody else. You know, it can be the American way. But it's not what life is in the terms of Jesus and what he's given us. Chapter 21 talks about the coast here. Just kind of coasting, cooling off. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise, he showed himself. It sounded almost like chapter 20 was going to end there. And it's kind of like when Gretchen's describing her dream, she has very elaborate dreams. Oh, wait, and this happened too. You know, it's like one more thing. You can imagine the excitement of John. And it's like, oh, we got to put this one more thing in here. Holy Spirit obviously inspiring him. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. In verse 2, there were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, or the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, better get the glasses out, and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter says unto them, let's get a Bible study going. Nope. Let's start a revival. Can you believe what Jesus did for us? Let's hit the streets. He had zeal in his life. You don't believe that? Let's take a look at Matthew 16. Let's turn to the left now a little bit. Oh, maybe half an inch. Matthew 16, 18. Jesus asking, who do people say that I am? Actually, verse 16, and Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. What zeal, what passion, what truth coming out of him. What an evangelist. What a guy that will go out on the limb, on fire. And Jesus answered, recognizing this, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee. He's seen with his sixth sense of faith, but my Father which is in heaven. Bang, zoom, it's coming out of heaven. It's dropping down on him, man. It's the spinning drums again. It's happening. You know, the dude is a rock star right now, and Jesus says that literally. I say unto thee, thou art Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Let's go! Woo! Man, that's hot! And let's turn back to where we were here. After the cooling coast here. Don't feel like you're a hypocrite, you're a loser, you're a phony, because you catch yourself on the coast. Happens to all of us, please. And it happens to great Peter, the rock star here. Let's go fishing. I go fishing. He's the leader. He's the rock. And they said, okay, we'll go with thee. The rest of the guys, including John writing this. I go fishing. We will go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. That's the end of the Bible, right there. What if the Bible ended right there? Nah. There's that holy B-U-T, the but that we love, the but God, but Jesus. In verse 4, but when the morning was now come, Jesus stood. Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, idiots! No. Coasters, backsliders. Nope. Children, little ones, infants, bambinos. Children, I love it. I love the heart of Jesus. He's so easy to love. He's born in a stinky manger. He dies for us. He takes all my sin, everything I've ever said, everything I've ever thought that was not right or of God. And he said, Paul, I want you to be an image bearer of the living God. Therefore, I'm going to die for you and put my spirit inside of you. Thank you, Jesus. What's not to love? Peter coasting, taking his revival out to the boat, catching nothing out to the lake. That's the holy coast right there. Have you any food? You catch anything? How are you guys doing? They answered, no. And he said unto them, I think it's funny because I've only been there a million times in my life. Paul, are you catching anything? No, Lord. And he said unto them, cast the net into the right side of the ship, and you shall find. I like their obedience. There isn't an argument here. They're familiar with this type of thing. Starting to say, this is sounding familiar. Starting to come alive again. The word of God is from the shore speaking to them. The coach on the sideline speaking to the team. The funny thing here is, I like how Jesus did it. I just like everything about Jesus, including how he deals with us and leads us. He's a great shepherd. He's a good shepherd. That he just doesn't say, hey guys, watch this, and he pulls his white coat off, and or you know, he does something that, watch this guys, I'm gonna make the fish jump in. Just hold on, I'm gonna put them right into your net here. No, he gives them a little, he involves them, and that's the idea with God here. He wants us to be walking, not just ready there to receive and waiting on God, but actually listening. That's the key here. is the listening for the command of God, and then there is going to be the blessing. Then the miracle is going to happen where that obedience follows. He's not telling them to go, you need to pick up the boat, go to another lake. He's not going to say, it's 10 miles. You guys are fishing on the sunny side of the lake. You should be on the shaded side. The bass will be hitting over there. No, he tells them just to go on one side of the boat to the other. That's how it seems kind of ridiculous. It's the same lake underneath them, about 3 or 4 feet, and they've been fishing all night. And to say, to the other side of the boat here, it seems ridiculous. But it's still God involving his children. You see that here. If you're a parent, you understand that. You want to involve your children. You're not just always giving everything to them. You're involving them. You're causing them to grow. You want to see that a little bit of obedience, even if it's something as ridiculous as going to the other side of the boat. Just show that little bit of obedience. Just show that little bit of involvement here. And God is going to bless in that. Cast on the right side, literally and figuratively, of the boat, and you will find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it out for the multitude of fish. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Way to go, Peter. Peter is a big guy. There's a guy I work with that reminds me of him. I think of Peter when I see him because he's just enormous. And one of my coworkers was telling me, relating a story about him. His feet are about as big as the pulpit here. He's really, really big guy. And just a gentle giant, too. And this one guy, he's just this little skinny guy that works with me in a department. He was under his desk pulling some wires, trying to fix his computer and stuff. And then this big guy goes to cross his leg, and he lifts up this huge shoe and... And he sees this coming at him, this foot about this big, and he's just this little skinny guy. He's like, I'm going to die, But Peter was, the tradition is anyway, that Peter was this huge, huge fisherman kind of guy, big, lovable guy. But kind of goofy in a way, it's not getting that. He's kind of like fire ready aim kind of guy, just kind of missing that sometimes. But we love Peter. He's part of the cloud of witnesses that says, it's okay to be human being. God loves you still, He's gonna meet you where you're at. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved said unto Peter, it's the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his father's coat unto him, for he was naked. He's out sunbathing, literally there, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came into the little ship, for they were far from land. They were not far from land, but as it was about 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. Big load. I'm going to give us the count here as well. I got to put my glasses on, aren't I? Sorry. Yeah. Yeah, I do. Make you guys suffer as I'm guessing what words say here. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals and fish laid thereon and bread. And Jesus said unto them, bring up the fish for which you have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land, full of great fishes. Gives us the exact number, 153. And for all there were so many, yet not one was broken. So you can spiritualize that if you want, or you can just take the miracle as it is. It's a powerful thing. It's wonderful that Jesus caught them right in the coast here of doing what they would consider life. That's one of the clues to that you're coasting, is that you just kind of fall back in your old ways and what your comfort areas are. And I know what mine are, and you know what yours are. And you'll know you're there because those are your comfort areas, and you'll hear Jesus calling you from that because he loves you. He's not going to leave you or forsake you. He's going to ask you to come and dine. He's going to be involved in your life. He who has begun a good work is going to complete it. Bring up the fish which you have caught. Simon Peter went up, drew the net. There was 153. Not one was lost. You can spiritualize that into that God catches you in the net. You're not going to get out. You are in. Jesus said unto them, come and dine. Let's eat. Now, this is before the heavy, powerful stuff that he's going to minister with Peter. It's just simply eating, having fellowship with them, calling them children. Jesus said unto them, come and dine, let's eat. And none of the disciples dared ask them, who art thou, knowing it was the Lord. Jesus then comes, taking the bread, give us them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So let's finish here today. Next week we'll do some summary on John and actually pick up on the next book. So come next week and find out what that is. But I want to focus just the last few minutes here on this particular passage, such an important one. Jesus extending his heart to Peter, restoring him back in the relationship. So it wasn't about fish here. It wasn't about a full belly and not catching fish and not having a successful job out in the world. He didn't leave there and says, hey guys, I'm going to leave you with these fishing tips, make you better fishermen, and I'm going to go back up to heaven. No, the real reason that he's down here is to pull them back off the coast, to stoke up the fire again, get them back onto track of what their life is all about. And here we see that in verse 15. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? So probably pointing to the fish that just got dragged in with the nets and equipment, the boats, all of that thing. This is where his comfort was. This is where Peter would coast. I know where I coast. Okay, I'm not going to tell you, because you'll catch me there. No, it's usually outside gardening and things like that. I'll tell you what it is. But that's my place. And I know I get busy this time of year with that. And I almost, Maddie's my accountability partner. He's not here right now. But I was at the store the other day, this last week. And I told him, I said, that's it. At the end of May, I'm done. I'm done planning. The fever's gone. I'm not gardening anymore. So it was a couple days after the end of the month there, and I picked up one more thing at the store. And he's like, Paul, didn't you tell me? It's like, man, I hate having accountability partners. So it's tough, man. You're in that comfortable place, and we are relational. We talked about that last week. We develop relationships with things, people, and places. We're like that. We're creatures of comfort. We resort to those things. We like to coast. But God would have us to live on that edge because he knows that's where we're going to bear fruit. To live on that beautiful, bleeding edge on the kingdom of God where it's his blood that facilitates us. It's his blood. It's his love that drives us. And that's what's going to happen here. He's not only going to give Peter a command to go feed sheep, he's going to empower him with love. That is the power that drives your sail across the lake. That is the power that drives you through a difficult marriage. That is the power that drives you through a difficult job, a difficult individual in your life. We think, oh, we just get rid of this person, then everything will be right. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? Pointing to the nets and the fish, your coasting comfort, your gardening, Paul. Do you love me more than that apple tree you're going to plant? Yes, I do, Jesus. I absolutely do. He said unto him, yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. Now, we lose a little bit of the translation here into English from the Greek. Greek's very powerful in the word love. It talks about agape. Jesus is asking, man, you agape me. That's the deepest, most personal, most intimate love. It's the love of God. It's the substance of God. God is agape. He's love. And Peter's going to answer, you know that I phileo you, family love. That's powerful love as well, but it's not quite what Jesus was asking there. And he could answer, Peter could say, yes, I agape you. That would be a legitimate linguistic answer, but he chooses to knock it down a notch there. So interesting, his response. Why do you think he answers that way? Do you think he doesn't feel the right to be at that level of love with God? Do you think because of his denial of God that maybe he just deserves to be a friend of God and kind of like, hey, God, use me once in a while if you want, as long as I'm in the kingdom, we're good friends. But I know I don't deserve to be. What do you think's going on through Peter's mind? Maybe you're identifying with that right now. Jesus is saying, Peter, do you agape me? not only asking him the question to challenge him, but opening the door to say, you can. You can fully love me, full on. No reservations, no shady screen, no looking through things. Full on love. You're invited to love me, Peter. Three times he's going to ask him. This is not just a command or question. This is an invitation for Peter to be healed, to be restored. Do you love me more than he said? Yes, Lord, you know that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my lambs. There's the command. He said to him the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Agape thou me? Jesus will ask the question the same way. Do you agape me? He said unto him, yes, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. This is what you've been called to do, not to fish all night for nothing. Not to coast, Peter. You've been called to feed sheep, to work in the ministry. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Joseph, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he had said the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, well, how long does it take to get to the center of a Tootsie Roll? How long does it take, you know, when Jesus says, I love you, I love you, I love you? At what point does it finally break the thick skull? How many times will it take for you to finally understand that God really, truly, wholeheartedly, without reservation, loves you? All of you, the hair on your head, the sparrows in your pocket, everything, he loves you. You will feel this conviction that Peter felt. You will feel this conviction that he felt. And this is a holy conviction. You feel like there is something wrong here. Peter was grieved. There's something wrong here. There is something that needs to be restored. But that third time was enough. He says, yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love thee. And he will go on to his own letters and say, I agape thee. Right here, he's only being able to come to the phileos. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to finish the rest of the verses there. The text, we've reached that wonderful time of being filled with his word just enough. I thank you for the things that were shared today, Lord Jesus. Those that are struggling, those that are feeling things physically, Lord God, we want to pray your blessing upon them right now. Thank you, Jesus, for your word. It makes us free. It recalibrates us, Lord. It refreshes us. It keeps us back on course if we're coasting, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Bless you, Lord. We can finish with a song, you think, Gretch? Got one more in you? It's been a long weekend, but we'll help you out.